dovetail with what Brother Mike said about the youngs of the church. A lot of people say, well, that's our church of the future. And I have to say that that's our church of the now. Now's the time we teach them. Now's the time we get them in Bible and read and study Bible. Now is the time to develop them and build a foundation for them. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is where we're going to be at tonight. Very familiar verse of Scripture. I'm sure most of you have read this numerous times before. It's been on my heart now for the past 30 days. I sent Brother Mike a text a while back. He asked if I was going to be in town. As you know, January, February, March are extremely busy times for the Right to Life movement. So we're all across West Georgia in different churches on different nights, especially on the weekends. And I apologize for not being here, but you know the Lord's placed us in a position there to be in the Right to Life movement. And so we're doing what the Lord's showed us to do. But I did text him and said, hey, I'm going to be here March the 6th. And I've had the message on my heart. And we're going to lay it out for you tonight. This has been on my heart now for about a month, a little over a month. And we're family tonight. We're here tonight. But I want to tell you, I've been teaching and preaching now for 37 years. I got saved. It's been, 39 years. And if it's in a nursing home or if it's in a jailhouse or if it's been down at Fulton County Jail, we've been there a few times, or here at Liberty. This, I have to say, has been one of the toughest lessons for me to get thoughts together, put together. And I may be chasing a couple rabbits, but as I got to looking through this and looking this verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, I don't know how to describe it. If you've ever been that way, if you're a teacher or if you're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher as well, you come time to a point sometimes where you get to a message and you want to go a different direction. I was like, you know what? This isn't where I need to be at. And the Lord kept saying, no, this is where I want you to teach tonight and to preach on. And it's a tough one because when you look at it and you read the verses that are in 7 and 14, and you get to reviewing it, it's convicting. It convicted me all through the few words we have in there. It was sobering. It's almost a present day analogy of what was going on in Israel at the time. It was an awakening. It was a call to arms, but yet it was also somber. As I got through teaching it to myself and reading it through, I wept in my chair in my office because I said, this is the country that I was born in. America is a country that I love. I'd give my life for America. But America is not America when I was growing up. This isn't the country that I remember growing up. And as I looked at it, I thought about the sands of an hourglass. Each little piece of sand goes through from the top down to the bottom. When the top sands digress and go through to the bottom, then the time, that hour is up. As I got to looking at it and just thinking about it today, I said, you know, how many more pieces of sand, how many more little fragments are going to fall? Where all of a sudden God says, I gave you every chance I could. I've tried to show you the direction to go. I'm a vengeful God. And I think that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is the challenge, and this isn't the type of message and preaching that I typically do. As you know, I'm typically an encourager. Let's go take the hill. Let's go take it. But tonight I'm just feeling the heaviness of the nation we call America. In previous times, in previous lessons, we talked about the words "but now." Remember that last lesson I had? We talked about the word "but now." We talked about amazing grace, but now I see. And I had said to everybody here, I said, you know, there's probably been a time in our lives, in our Christian lives, that we had that but, B-U-T, now moment in our lives. lives where all of a sudden something happened, just like it happened to John Newton. Here he was a slave owner, very wealthy slave owner, bringing slaves over from Africa to all different parts of the Caribbean. And all of a sudden he had a situation where he had his eyes open. Amazing grace. And I even told you last time, if you've never watched the movie, please take some time and watch the movie Amazing Grace. I try to watch it at least once a year. It's been a couple of years since I've seen it. It talked about the slave trade, and it talks about how one man, Wilberforce, can change the thought process of a whole nation, of all of England. And it had a part in there about John Newton as well, and it talked about John Newton as he had lost his vision. William Wilberforce went in there and tried to have a conversation with him, and he said, look, Newton said to Wilberforce, he said, look, stay the course. Don't give up. I once was blind, but now I see. And he went back to that song. And I think in all of our lives, we have that same type. There's something that's happened in our lives that we had a but now moment in our lives. I have a plaque in my office. I don't know if I've ever told you guys this before. I might have. And bear with me, okay? My introduction is going to be this long. And my message is going to be this long, but I'm building up the introduction to get you to the lesson and what the Lord showed me. In my office, I have a plaque. I have my chair, my desk. I have a book rack here and a bookcase here. And there's a plaque on it on the top of it. And it says, the most important things in life are not things. The most important things in life are not things. You think about it. It's not things. It's not who dies with the most toys is the winner. It's not things that are important in our lives. And as Karen and I, now I've been retired some 3 months, 4 months. She said, when are you getting back on the road? When are you going to start doing something? You're around all the time. Because it's a whole new atmosphere for me now, being retired and having some free time and doing things that I enjoy doing. But I think as this retirement time has started to come on in my life, I feel like we've gotten closer in maybe our walk with the Lord of seeing things that are really important. We had a conversation not too long ago. I know we were sitting in a chair or something. And she said, you know what? I've gotten to the point now in my life that things are not important. What's really important is relationships and family and building together and having the same vision together. And I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, that's true. In our lives, things shouldn't be important. Yeah, we enjoy things, absolutely. I enjoy, I don't know, baseball, and I enjoy working in my yard and doing stuff like that, but that's not the most preeminent thing in my life. It's not the most important thing. And the Lord showed me this, and some of y'all have walked with the Lord for a long time, and you've got that relationship with Christ in your life. I thought about the gravitational pull on earth. If I jump up right here, a foot high, I'm going to fall a foot low. If I get into on the top of a ladder and I fall, it's going to bring me down. That's the gravity that pulls me. Brother Mike, you brought it up in the prayer room tonight. I don't know if you knew it or not. But you mentioned about as we get older, we see things in a different perspective. And I'm not talking about older in our lives, Brother Dave. I'm talking about older in the Lord. The more you get closer to the Lord, the gravitational pull, Brother Mark, is not to earth. It's to heaven. And all of a sudden, your mind starts moving to things of the Lord, things of God. Lord, take my life. Use me. Show me things that I've not seen me before. And I think we're at that point in my life. I'm going to talk about me. Look, the gravitational pull is going this way. And the earthly pull is going this way. The closer we start walking with the Lord, the more you're going to feel that tug in your life. Guys, I'm just being real tonight. I don't even know if I'll get to my notes. The closer you walk with Him, the more that gravitational pull is going to pull you towards Him. Trust me. Step out by faith and do it. The Lord wants to pull you more towards Him. Pull you away from what's going on in the world. about the elections coming up, about the 7 million illegal aliens coming over the border, about the woke community, about everything else. Those things are just the new shiny objects that draw us this way. I want to be drawn that way in my life. We talked about the but nows, things that have happened in our lives. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm going to read it. As we saw in Isaiah, we saw those two words, but now. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, there's two words. I want you to look for them. Let's go on a treasure hunt. There's two words in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But now means all of a sudden, if I went over and turned the light switch off, we had light, but now we don't have light. But in 7:14, we see two different words that talk about a transitional clause. I'll give you a hint. If something happens, something else is going to follow it. Look at it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Two words, a transitional clause. The first word is if. If my people, and go down about halfway through that verse, then will they hear from heaven. This is written in the book of Chronicles. Let me give you a quick review. Chronicles. The word Chronicles is really mean chronological. If we ever talk about chronological, you may, if you work in the accounting areas or bookkeeping, or you database, you have chronological order of things or events that occur. Well, that's what the Second Chronicles is. Chronicle, meaning you put things in order. If you go back from Genesis all the way to the book of Ezra, and you read those chapters and you read those books right there, it's going to be in a chronological order. From Genesis, 1400 B.C., all the way to Ezra, which is about 400 or 500 B.C. It's chronologically placed in order. So when you look at the writer, Ezra, who wrote the book of Chronicles, you see that he had things laid out chronologically. When you look at the word Chronicles, it's the Hebrew word that we have. If you go to the root word of Chronicles and see in Hebrew, it means a day. It means something worth to consider that day. Something worth to consider that day. So when I'm looking at the book of Chronicles, it's almost as if it's a daily devotion. If you all do a daily devotion, you might have something like that. A daily devotional, okay, or somebody does a diary or a journal, you're chronologically putting things in order that you can go back and learn from them in the history. You can see something in the past that happened, and it brings it up to date as you're reading it. Well, that's what the book of Chronicles is. Something put in a chronological order. It's placed in order. The two words I wanted you to see in 2 Chronicles is if and then. If and then. It's called a traditional clause. In the event of, or because of, something else is going to happen. And so, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. If you do this, then this occurs. If my people, then I will hear. The words if and then, and in the Bible itself, there's over 1,600 times we see these if and then. If you do this, then this is going to happen. If you do this, then this is going to happen. Karen was cooking some tea on the stove the other day, and it just came to my mind. It said, okay, she had a pot of water. She put the pot on top of the eye on the stove. She turned up the heat, and those tea bags started to boil inside that water. If she turns the heat on, then we're going to have tea. The same thing that goes on here. If my people, then I will hear. 1,600 times we see these words in the Bible itself. 644 times we see it in the New Testament. But what's interesting is the book of 1 John In the book of 1 John, we see it over 24 different times. We see these scenarios. I said to myself as a teacher, I said, okay, why is that? Why is it used so often all through Scripture, but then why is it so used so much in just 1 John? And I got to reading a setting. I said, because John was saying, look, if you'll just pay attention, if you'll just focus on what I'm saying, read the book of Revelation and see it. If these things happen, then something else is going to happen. And that's going to be my challenge to you tonight. I really want you to be challenged at the end of the message to say, if you will just do something, then God's going to do something back for you. But you can't get here unless you get here, guys. You got to start here to get to here. So just how big is that two-letter word, if and then? Just how big? You know, it's only two words, if and then, six letters, two words. How big is it? It's huge. We can't live in a world that doesn't have what-ifs or if and thens. You think about it. I thought about Brother Mark, you know, in the prayer room a couple Sundays ago, you talked about in our Sunday morning prayer time, you said something about an incident that you had on your machine, your tractor or something. And you made a comment that stuck with me these 3 weeks. You said, you know, if I just hadn't been so crazy and did what I did, I wouldn't even be here today. And I said to myself, that's an if and that's a then. That is an if situation. But God said, you know what? I got something to do with Brother Mark. I'm the providential care of God got you through that time. And I thought about that in my studies this week. I said, if and then. We've all had those if and then moments. Y'all know my history. I used to have a bakery off the square in Carrollton back in the day, 84-ish, somewhere 85. And I got saved over at Central Baptist. And Karen was going to church there, and I was going to church there. And we started dating a little bit. We started a relationship. And the bakery wasn't going well. When Dixie was doing well, y'all remember Kroger was here, and I'm competing with these guys. And I said, you know what, this isn't going to work out. And so I used to work for Maplehurst in Carrollton, and I said, you know what, I've got to have to sell the bakery and go back with Maplehurst in sales. And so long story short, we were dating. Well, I had an interview set up in Montgomery, Alabama, to go interview for this position. I'd have to sell my bakery, move to Montgomery. And the morning of my interview, I just had a Nissan pickup, and I used it a lot of times for deliveries around Carroll County, and I also used it to move some goods around. I go out that morning to start my truck, and click, 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 click. I went out, did the battery cables, tried to fix the battery cables, click, 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 click. It's not the battery. The lights are on. Something's wrong. Is it the starter? What is it? I couldn't go to Montgomery for my interview. I had to take some time to think about it, to reset an interview. And in the meantime, I was sitting in Carrollton saying, what am I going to do? Maybe this, and again, I was a young Christian. I said, maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. If that truck had started, then I would have been in Montgomery. I would have gone ahead and had the job. It was pretty much secure. I would have had the job in Montgomery. But God said, you know what? I got bigger and better plans for you. Plus, Karen kept calling me night after night. Please, don't go to Montgomery. You're the man of my life. No, she didn't say that. Or something like that. I can't remember what it was. It was bad phone service or something. But she kept begging and begging and saying, no, you don't need to go. Please don't go to Montgomery. And now the rest is history. But that's just, in all of our lives, we all have got those situations that if and that then. If that hadn't occurred, then this hadn't occurred, then I wouldn't be here today. I mean, you go back, each one of us has a story that we can go back on and say if or when, if or then. But in this book right here, we see, look at 1 John. This is about the only time I'm going to have you change, go to a Bible verse. Look at 1 John. We're talking about the if and the then. Look at 1 John 1 and 8. If and then can be two different. It can be two different scenarios. The first one is fatal, and it could be eternally fatal for us. Look at 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at 1 and 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that, then his word is not in us. If we see that it's spiritually fatal in our lives, it's eternally fatal in our lives. But the words if and them can also be life-changing. Look at 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so you see, we have the positive side of the if and then. That's the assuringness of our lives. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe, then thou shalt be saved. We see the positive side of it. So when we see the ifs and thens in 7:14, it affects each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a part of this. So let's break it down in four different ways. Okay? We'll stay in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're going to stay here and we'll see four different questions that are brought up. First of all, the people God has. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, look, it's the people that God has. If my people, which are called by my name. If my people, which are called by my name. Revival will only start with God's people. Let me say it again. Revival will only start with God's people. And he says it right here. If my people, those are God's chosen people who are called by his name. If you go by the name of a Christian, if you go by the name of Jesus Christ, he's your Lord of lords and King of kings, you are one of his people. And that's what he says here. He says, look, if my people, if you and me and those listening tonight on the internet have trusted in the finished work at Calvary for our salvation, it and it alone, this verse is speaking to you and it's speaking to me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is speaking to us through that scripture. You might say, well, you know what? If only the government would just step up and do their thing. You know what? We're paying all these tax dollars. If the government would just step up and do that thing, this country would be a whole lot better. No, it doesn't say if my country. It says if my people. Folks, it's talking to you and me. It's talking to this group right here. He says we are the people. We are the chosen of God. If it's up to us. It's up to us, if my people. Well, if only the politicians, if only the schools in Hollywood, if they would just step up and do the right things, we'd be in a whole lot different. Look, it doesn't matter about them. It matters about us. It's got to start with us. Amen? I know recently Brother Ken's been sick and Charity's been sick. Kids have been sick. Everybody seems like they're catching this little flu bug that's going around. Sick, coughing, not feeling well. I'm sure Brother Ken didn't go through the phone book and say, okay, I'm going to find the best IT professional I can find in Carroll County to go ahead and get some pills, or somebody who's trained in cyber attacks to go ahead and get well. No, that's not. I'm sure that Charity and Brother Ken and those that have been sick, you go to a doctor that is well, that has the experience, knowledge, and ability to write a prescription to cure what you need as a patient. The same thing in our lives. We shouldn't have to go to the government to cure the America. We shouldn't have to go to the politicians. We shouldn't have to go to Hollywood. We shouldn't have to look at new government programs. Those aren't going to cure the America's ills because they're sick. They have issues and problems. God said, if you want to clean up America, my people who are called by my name. God's calling us, my people, the believers. Get your heart right. See my face. I will hear you and heal your land. America's birthday was on July 4th, 1776. That was our birthday. Just a little bit of trivia for you. You know that even though that was the day that we proclaimed July 4th, as far as the Declaration of Independence was not written until August the 2nd, 1776. Even though we celebrate July the 4th as America's Independence Day, in all actuality, it wasn't until August the 2nd, because they had to bring all of these people in. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence had to come back to Philadelphia and sign that piece of paper. So even though July 4th is the day we celebrate, the actual day was August the 2nd, 1776. Our Independence Day If America is going to get back on track, we need a second new birth. We can't live off that first new birth because it's not working. We need a second new birth if we're going to move forward as a nation. God's looking to us, Liberty, if my people. It's got to start with us first, and then God will hear our hearts. And I think the sober side of this message was for all of us. I've got kids and grandkids, and they're the ones that are going to be facing the trials and tribulations going forward if America doesn't change its direction. Just, you know, I'm 66. I don't know. Lord may allow me to live another 20 years. Who knows? But it's my kids that I see going through these trials. It's my grandkids I see are going through each of these trials. In order for revival to start, it's on us. And I'm being right frank here. It's on us. It's about time we got off the pew and put some feet to our prayers. If it's at the voting machine, if it's out witnessing to people, if it's out giving tracts, whatever that looks like, it's on us to be moving forward to make America great again. It isn't Donald Trump. It's not Joe Biden. It's us. It's Liberty Baptist Church. We're the ones that got to start revival in America. 1 Peter 4:16 and 17 says this, and listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and this is the part that just started to rip my heart apart when I read it. Yet if any man suffer, do as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Listen, church, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me read it again for you in the back rows. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You think we're seeing judgment now in America? We've not seen anything yet. God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I think this is just a precursor of things that are going to happen unless we see revival start in America again. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in the government's house of laws. Our hope is not in the schoolhouse. Revival must start at God's house if my people, which are called by my name. So first of all, we see the people of God. Next, we see the people that God has. We see the pride that God hates. The pride that God hates. James chapter 4. Let me read you. James chapter 4, the pride that God hates. Chapter 4 of James 5:6 says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Talk about God and how he hates pride. Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. These things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Let me go back to that verse I just read. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So I got to look in that, and I read it five or six times this afternoon. But God giveth grace to the humble. If we're humble individuals, if we know where our blessings come from, if we want to serve our Lord, we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, the will of God in our life, if we walk in humility, and hey, I'm not saying about just humility taking, I'm just saying we walk in humility. We listen as hard. We listen. God gave us two ears, two times as much to listen as to talk. If we walk with humility and God-fearing and God-producing in our lives, he said, I'm going to give you grace to get through what you're going through. Whatever that may be. I heard a preacher preaching on the radio the other day. He said, he talked about this. He said, do you really want God to humble you? Think about it. Do you really want God to humble you? You know what that would look like? I don't want to know what that looks like. I'd rather walk in humbleness that the Lord doesn't have to come down and make me humble and takes away the blessings that he's blessed me with. and things that maybe I would not want to lose, may it be family or friends or whatever that is, to humble me and make me look to Him for guidance and direction and leadership in my life. I don't want God to humble me. I want to be humble in my own self to receive the grace of God in my life. I don't want to see the wrath of God placed on me for being proud and haughty. The people God has, the proud God hates, the prayer God hears. I go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, the prayer that God hears. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The prayer that God hears. James 5:16, 17, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual means with power, with force, effective. The effective, the powerful, the forceful prayer, that the fervent prayer. Fervent is the word means to heat, to warm up. It'd be like putting hickory inside of an oven in your home, one of those wood stove ovens. I guess you put hickory in because that burns the hottest. It burns the most warmth that you can get out of it. The highest BTUs come out of hickory. He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is looking for those that seek the face of God, not the hand of God. There's the challenge. God, we just read it. It says here, and pray and seek my face. God's looking for those that are seeking God's face, not seeking God's hands for the blessings. It's so often we get blessings and God blesses us and takes care of us and provides for us, gives us good health, and all of a sudden we just say, you know what? God's taking care of me. I can kind of go a different direction. No, God says, no, don't. You're going to be blessed by the face, by seeking the face of God. I don't want the back of God facing me. I want the face of God facing me. I want to see His face. I want Him to be glorified through me, looking through Him to Him for direction in my life. Is God resisting America? Has He turned His back to us because America has turned our back to Him? And not shook His face to do His will as a country God wants to grace America? He wants to smile on America. But He'll only turn His back on America for things that are going on in America today. Prayer without repentance. We go back to that 7 and 14. It says, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive them of their sin. It talks about repentance. And turn from their wicked ways. Psalm 80 and 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayers of my people? I said, wait a minute. Let's read that again. I read it two or three times. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? Understanding what was going on. Israel had just won numerous battles. God was blessing the nation of Israel. He was taking care of them in this Psalm of 80. But then all of a sudden they begin praying. But then all of a sudden they started living not righteous in their ways. They started going against God. They started not remembering who brought them here and how God had blessed them. And finally, as it says in the book of Psalms, they said, O Lord God, how long will thou be angry against the prayers? We're praying to you, God. We're asking for direction. We're trying to do your will. But yet they haven't repented of the sins. They started living unrighteously in what they did. And how did that occur? Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Here's America. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. We won't go to Genesis 11 for lack of time, but we went over this last time we talked about the Tower of Babel. And we saw that four different times the word us was in Genesis chapter 11, 3, 4, 5, and 6. The usage of us was nothing to be done to glorify God and to follow His commands and scatter. Let me see how I want to frame this. You know, we've seen God bless America. 4th of July, functions, Independence Day, whatever days we do, we say, God bless America, the land that I love. But yet, is God really going to continue to bless America for what's going on in America today? How can we sing that song, God Bless America, when America's turned her back on God. I think the words would be something like, may God continue to bless America, because he could just pull that rug out at any time. He could just pull that rug out at any time. 78% of Americans in a Gallup poll think morals have gotten worse. 50%. The overall state of morality is poor. Have we left the teachings of God in the following Judges 20:21? Listen, how can we sing God Bless America? How can we sing God Bless America? We have the shedding of 64 million babies aborted since 1973, that we condone sex marriages and parades and marches up and down our major cities, that transgenderism is running affluent in our country, that the teachings of the Bibles, the Ten Commandments, are not allowed in our schools or in public venues anymore. How can we sing God Bless America when humanism versus creationism is taught in our schools? Crime on humanity is running out of control. The development and sense of entitlement within our society. Secular humanism and atheism have replaced religion and worship. The Gallup poll said that less than 47% of United States Americans are interviewed and report belonging to an affiliation with a local church or synagogue or Bible teaching institute. Less than 47%. America has 310 million people. 47% of those say there is no affiliation to a church study, a church, a Bible institute, or anything like that. 150 million people said they don't have an affiliation. How can we sing God Bless America when this is what's going on in America today? What do you think is the biggest threat to America today? If I had to pull you aside and say, what's the biggest threat going on in America? Cyber attacks from China? Worldwide wars, Ukraine, Israel, woke being taught in our schools, another COVID attack, or some kind of a attack in that way, economic downturn, the depression, 7 million unknown foreign aliens come across our borders. What's our biggest threat to America today? Any of those? Not a one. The biggest threat today in America, we're seeing it right now, is the vengeance and wrath of God displayed on America. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The latter part of 2 Chronicles says to repent and turn from their wicked ways. 969 times we see the word repent is found in Scripture. Repent is a total change of mind, heart, and attitude. 180-degree turn from the direction we were going to go in a different direction. We can't be not only broken over our sins, but we must be broken from our sins. Let me say it again. Repentance is only not only broken over our sins, but it must be broken from our sins. And repentance is not gradualism. Repentance is not gradualism. Well, you know what? I turned over a new leaf. I'm not going to drink anymore, but I'm still going to cuss. I'm still going to run around. I'm still going to act crazy. But maybe I'll do that the next time. Let's get the drinking part out of the way first. My next one, I'm going to stop cussing. Maybe that's what it is. I'll gradually get into this Christian thing. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is a full 180-degree turn. One of Jesus' first public messages was in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' last message before he left the earth, Luke 24:45-47. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why did he say Jerusalem? It was a center city for religion. He said, look, we got to start with those, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those are the ones. We need them to repent. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. What he's saying is he started in Jerusalem. What he's telling us now today, the message then is for today, is look, we got to start in God's house. If my people that are called by my name, here's where we start, because once we start here, it flows out. It moves out from here. Repentance and conviction that's born in the storm then dies in the calmness of time. Repentance and conviction that's born in the storm then dies in the calmness of times. You still with me? Let me give you an illustration. 9/11. The question, what were you doing the day of 9/11? We all have a time. We all have a place. We all have a thing that we were doing that we got that first call around 8:30. That first Boeing 767 with 20,000 gallons of jet fuel went into the North Tower, the Twin Towers. Churches all across America. I remember it. We were going to West Carrollton. That happened on a Tuesday at 8:14 in the morning. I remember that Sunday morning. I don't know how Liberty was, but West Carrollton was jammed full of people. Everybody saying, oh, God, what's going to happen? Lord, give us safety. Protect us. Or is this the end? Churches were full on that Sunday after 9/11. As the time went on, the church worshipers got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller till they were pre-11 sizes in churches. True conviction, true repentance that's born in the storm, in the trials of our life, at the time of conviction, must not lose its commitment to turn away from sin and walk in the newness with God. When we truly repent, it's a turning from what we're doing. It's not gradualism. It's a true repentance to God. Let me close positive. You ready? Give me 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Let's close on a positive note. I've already got you somber and quiet, but truthful. God's word is true. Hey, I'm reading it out of the word of God. Don't shoot the messenger. If my people, then I will hear from heaven. Let me go back to it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If they turn from their wicked ways, there's that word then. If, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God can, and God says He will. This is the truth of God. Okay? This is the truth of God. He says, if my people shall, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and shall pray and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Listen, God said it has to start with us first. God's a God of mercy and grace, but He's also a God of judgment. When the church gets right and the people get right, not the one to the right or left of you, not to that person, you say, well, if they'll just get their life right. No. He said, if we will get ourselves right. Here's what I want you to do. Starting tomorrow, I want you to put a circle somewhere in your house. Don't draw it on your carpet or your hardwood, please. Just kind of make a fictitious circle. And I want you to stand in the middle of it. Easter is in 25 more days. 25 more days. I think it is. I counted right. Starting tomorrow, for 25 more days, get in that fictitious circle. Lord, here I am. I'm nothing in Your sight. God, but help me. Start revival with me. I can't do everything, but I can do something. Start with me. Start revival in my life and spread it out as wildfire. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need Your help, but I need You to direct my life. Show me the ways that I should go. Help me, Lord God, to be that one that sets the fire for revival. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I've noticed as I've been saved some 39 years now, I'm doing more repenting now than I did back then. Why? Because I know God more. I understand His direction more. I see His will more. And when I'm not doing, I'm repenting and asking Him to forgive me, direct my life, show me the way I should go. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't follow through with what I said I was going to do. The more I know Him, and He will direct us through that. Revival won't start in the White House. Revival won't start in the courthouse. Revival won't start in the schoolhouse. And I'm going to step out and say, revival won't start in the church house. But the revival can start in my house. And revival can start with me. God bless you.